Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Your grace is enough. Your grace, the very air we're breathing is your grace. We're still here. You have given followers of you purpose. That is to point people to you, to live for you, to follow you. What a great purpose that is. Holy Spirit, lead us in that. For some, the very common grace is given to those who aren't followers of Christ this morning. They're still breathing. And your grace is on them so that they might receive your forgiveness through you, Jesus. I pray that that would take place today, that you would be glorified in their lives by them receiving you. We pray all of these things in your Son's precious name. All God's people said. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Before I get there, as part of my introduction, I want to summarize kind of where we're at. Just because we're hitting a little transition here in chapter 5, that if we didn't do a little bit of a summary, you might be wondering what's going on. But it's good just to summarize anyway. So this Jesus we're learning from the from Luke, the physician Luke, this Jesus, this Lord, Savior, was born of a virgin, we learn, in chapters 1 and 2, a fulfillment of God's promise to Israel and to all nations. The king in the line of David, we read in Luke chapter 2, a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants. Our covenant, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus refers to this when he talks about Scripture being fulfilled. In verse 21, he said, "Today Scripture has been fulfilled." That means complete. He came. He's come to save the world from their sins. The people of Israel had been waiting for this moment, 400 years of silence. John the Baptist, the prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord, preached a message of repentance, a preparing of your heart, understanding your need for repentance in faith for Christ to forgive you of that sin. In chapter 3, we see this baptism. Jesus is identifying with those who he came to save, those who would repent, those who would confess their need for Christ. Jesus identified with us and thus confirmed his very ministry, as the Holy Spirit confirmed and the Father confirmed his ministry to us. Chapter 4, we see Jesus preaching in synagogues and every place he came, the words of God, his mission, and why he came, which is to save those. I love verse 18 in reference to Isaiah 61, just as a refresher. In verse 18, he says, when he got up and opened the scroll of Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." This very poor is a reference to those who the world has cast out, the religious people have cast out. The people who aren't good enough for God, that's who Jesus came for. It's really a reference to those who are outside. Luke makes reference that Jesus came for those who feel like outsiders, not the ones who think they are deserving. Jesus said, "These outsiders are who I came for." If you don't think you're an outsider, you won't be in the kingdom of God. That's a humbling thought, especially to those who are religious, who Jesus was speaking to, and maybe even to some of us. So that's our summary leading up to chapter 5, because things are going to start getting real for Israel. Jesus is looking for people to follow him. Jesus is looking for people to deliver a message. The very message all of us are a product of. These very 12 apostles. These messengers of the gospel. Jesus came to a group of people, as we're looking in Luke chapter 5. These outsiders. These wouldn't be your normal people who would be the proclaimers of the message of God. Again, Luke is making this very important point that Jesus is going to use who he's going to use. To those who are willing to be used. So this morning's message is calling all disciples. Would you consider yourself a disciple this morning of Jesus? Let's read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake at Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people in the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out your net into the deep and let down your net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them out. And they came and filled their boats, for they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished. Some of your translations say amazed at the catch of fish and that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we see the scene in Luke chapter 5. We see Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, this lake, Gennesaret. You know, it's a very interesting thing if you didn't study the Word of God. Jesus ministered most of his miracles, most of his preaching, most of his teaching in the town of Galilee, around this sea. Now, most of us would think, okay, whoop-de-doo. 25 of the 35 miracles were held in Galilee. Why is that significant? Because the Jews thought the city was a joke. The Jews thought the city was kind of worthless because it had a lot of common people, like fishermen in it. Just the kind of scene Jesus is going to get a lot of glory for. So we see that Jesus, like normal, is preaching God's word to the people. He gets in one of the boats, Peter's boat, and begins preaching the message, preaching God's word. It says here that the people pressed him. The word literally means to lie on. Some of your translation might even say urgent. The people were urgent to hear God's word. You know, it's funny, in Luke chapter 23, at the very bookend of this, when Jesus is before Pilate, these people, Luke uses the exact same words, which says they pressed Pilate to crucify him. So at the beginning of Christ's ministry in Galilee, they pressed to hear his word. They were urgent to hear his word. And at the end of his ministry, they were tired of his word. And they pressed to kill him. So we have all these people, and they're listening to God's word. They're at the shore. They're listening. Probably heard the best sermon of their lives. And then they went home. But the lesson wasn't over for Simon. The lesson wasn't over for the disciples. See, a disciple is a learner. That's all a disciple is. So a disciple of Jesus is a learner of Jesus. If you call yourself a Christian here this morning, a Christ follower, then hopefully you are his disciple as well. And so then Jesus would have a lesson for all of us like he does Peter. So let's take a look. What must take place for you to be a disciple of Christ? As he's teaching Peter, he in turn is teaching anyone who would follow Christ. And so what does he tell Peter? Well, the first thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is you must believe Jesus. Right? Look at verses 4 through 7 with me again. When he begins this lesson with Peter, he says, listen, I just finished my sermon. Now I have some application for you. I mean, isn't it enough that we just listen to the message? Right, people? Wake up. I know. Listen, it's not enough just to listen to the message. Jesus wants to teach us something. And Simon was going to learn something about the very sermon, probably, that Jesus was teaching. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must believe Jesus. So when Jesus tells Peter, okay, take your nets, go out to the deep, and cast them out. Now, most of us would think, well, of course, I know how the story ends. But if you were a fisherman in Galilee, and these were all fishermen, it would have been absolutely foolishness for Jesus to be asking such a question. Because, you see, you didn't fish during the day. Good fishermen fished at night. That's why at the beginning of this sermon, they're cleaning up all their nets. They had just fished all night. The scripture said they had toiled all night. That is what a good fisherman did. Because what would happen in the Sea of Galilee is the fish would come towards the shore. They would swarm together, trying to eat the minnows around the shore. And that is when they would cast out their nets and they would take in their fish. So this is what they were doing. For Jesus to say, it's during the middle of the day, cast out your net. It's no doubt that Peter turned and said, are you kidding? But this is what I love. See, to believe Jesus, you must believe Jesus. It means something much more than you might think. See, the word believe in Greek literally means to trust, to rely on. It's a very strong word. I think oftentimes we can say, oh, I believe in this or I believe in that. We don't really get a grip of that word believe in our English. In the Greek, to mean to believe something is to put your full weight and trust. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must rely on him. You must trust him. Simon Peter calls Jesus master, his response in verse 5. Master. Now, it's a word only used by Luke in the scriptures. It always refers to Jesus, and it always refers to the authority or someone having the authority to give orders. So when Simon Peter says, Master, he's saying, listen, I'll listen to you because you have the authority to give orders. It's a very respectful term that's only used for Jesus. So Simon Peter's response was, I don't really understand why to put out a net during the day, but look what it says. At your word, I will let down my net, the nets. To be a disciple of Jesus, you may not understand, but you have to trust. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must believe Jesus, even when you don't fully understand. See, I think oftentimes our obedience to Christ is emotionally or circumstantially, that's a word, driven not by the Word of God and His authority, but how things turn out. If that's how our obedience looks, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. We must believe Jesus at his word, contrary to our emotions, contrary to circumstances. What does Jesus say, and will I believe him? If you want to be a disciple, you must believe Jesus. A couple different ways as far as application. In salvation, this works out this way. It is logical for anyone to say they believe in Jesus, they trust in Jesus, they rely on Jesus, means that they put their full trust on Jesus alone for their salvation. There is no other help. There is nothing you can do. But you believe that Jesus is enough. I love John chapter 6, verse 29. It looks like the words aren't coming up. So in John chapter 6, verse 29, it says this. See, all the gremlins come out on the hour that you're out. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him." This is the work of God. You want to know what you're supposed to do in regards to salvation? You want to know what you're supposed to do to become a follower of Jesus? Believe him. Believe him at his word. Trust him. Rely on him. And that, my friends, is how you become a follower of Christ. Now, in terms of sanctification, if you are a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus, you must learn to trust God at his word. You have put your trust in him. You have believed him for salvation. Now you must believe him at his word. Any number of circumstances can go through your life and you begin to question God. Isn't that what we learned in Habakkuk when we studied him? God used an evil people to judge Israel. And Habakkuk was like, "What? I don't get this. Yet, Lord, I trust you," he says. "I believe you." He says in Habakkuk 1:5, "I'm doing a work behind the scenes that even if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it." See, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to put your trust in him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to believe him. You got to believe him at his word. So let me ask you, what is Jesus asking you of this morning? This week? As you've spent time in God's word this week or this morning, what has God asked you to do? Of course, if you're not reading God's word, you have no opportunity for him to show you the joy of obedience. The joy of following him and what he says. Can I encourage you this morning that it's not a burden to believe Jesus at his word? It is an absolute joy. He wants to encourage you to put your trust in him every day for your sanctification. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must do that. Like Peter, he cast out the net at his word. Didn't get it, didn't make sense, but he believed him. And thus was learning what it means to follow Jesus. Will you do something this week believing Jesus at his word? I would encourage every one of you, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, to read God's word and believe it. What else do we see? To become a disciple, a learner of Jesus, you must believe him. And secondly, it says, I find in verses 8 through 10, that you must continue to see yourself as sinful. In verses 8 through 10, we see, again, when Simon Peter saw it, he had just witnessed this miracle, Jesus catching or all these fish coming in the middle of the day. We see Peter's response. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." All those who were around were astonished, amazed. To be a disciple of Christ, to can be a continual learner of Jesus, you must continue to see yourself as sinful and thus dependent. I was in a meeting with Lisa. There's Lisa back there. Just yesterday. And we were going through her testimony for baptism service. Lisa, if you don't know Lisa, she recently came to Christ. She asked Jesus to forgive her of her sin. And she's beginning to grow. She's excited about what God's doing. She can't wait to get in the baptismal. So encouraging. But as I began to listen to her, she began to share with me some of the fruit of what God's doing and how God is working in her life and how she is learning so much. And she said something so interesting that I had to put it in the sermon because it points to being a disciple of Jesus. She told me, "I keep realizing how sinful I am." Now, she didn't say it in a depressing way. She said it in a very encouraging way because there's hope found in Christ. She recognized different areas in her life where God is uncovering her foul mouth, she said. And I'm like, amen. I use Jesus' name in vain every time I missed a shot. What was rare in basketball. So when I missed, God heard it. But I could relate to Lisa. She said, "You know, it doesn't mean that I've never not, you know, used cursed language since I've been a follower in the last month," but she realizes this doesn't sound right. That's what it means to be a disciple, a learner. She realizes her sinfulness on a daily basis, and it makes her more dependent on the Lord daily. See, as Peter witnessed obedience to God, as he witnessed this obedience to Jesus at his word, he was amazed and astonished, and he realized how dependent he really is. See, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must continue to see yourself in need. And the way you do that is to be reminded of what God has done for you. He saved you from your sin. Simon Peter and his partners, James and John, who would be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, they were undone by Jesus. They fell on their knees, awestruck, amazed, astonished. That's what that word means. Listen, do you want to be amazed at Jesus in your life? Have some of you, and I've been there, where I'm just not amazed with Jesus anymore. You know, I come to church, I go to small group, I'm just not feeling it, Lord. I don't have what Lisa has anymore. I'm not really excited about different things in my walk. Listen, if you want to continue to get that amazement, that excitement, that renewing, that refreshing of a brand new believer, remain humble. Acknowledge your sinfulness. If I look at the apostles, if I looked at the people who followed Jesus, they continually learned their dependence through their understanding of their sinfulness. Peter learned this, not just in what we're reading in Luke, but look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in part B, and again, it's not coming up, but that's okay. I'm going to make you guys start looking through your Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this. Like Peter actually learned a lesson. He says this. It says, "Clothe yourselves." Peter's charging people. He says, "Clothe yourselves with all humility." toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, he says. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that you in the proper time might be exalted. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, at the very end of his ministry, this wasn't at the very beginning. You don't learn about your sinfulness at the very beginning. You learn it at the beginning and to the end. And at the very end, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, before Paul would be beheaded for his ministry to Jesus Christ, he confirms and says, "For I am a chief of sinners." It's up there, see it? The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do you see the humility there? The more you understand your dependence, the more you understand your sinfulness, the more you'll become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you will be amazed. Do you want to be amazed again? You will lose your amazement to Jesus when the miraculous doesn't faze you. Listen, you're still a sinner, and Jesus saved you. You are not condemned of your sin. This is amazing. Have you lost that amazement? Are you amazed at Jesus this morning? Like Peter, are you undone by your sinfulness and you just want Jesus? I want you to think for a moment. When was the last time you were in awe of God? Just the other day, I was with a couple in premarital counseling. And there was such a breakthrough when they both realized how sinful they were. Now, for most people, you'd think, well, that seems so depressing. But both of them understood how important that was to glorifying God in their relationship. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a learner of Jesus Christ, you must believe Him at His word. And you must see yourself as sinful. And then finally, found in verse 11 in this call to the disciples, you must confess Jesus as Lord and follow Him. Look at verse 11 with me again. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. So they pulled up their boats to shore and they left everything. In the Bible, there are a couple words that are used for Jesus, Savior and Lord. Both are critical in understanding the Scriptures and who Jesus is. Both are necessary for salvation and an understanding in your walk with Jesus. Both can give you great joy as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Savior, the word Savior, always depicts His saving work in salvation. Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins. Lord is typically used as an authoritative term. Jesus is my Lord. I submit to His authority. I submit to His plan. He is both my Lord and Savior. You don't get to pick one or the other. He is both. I think oftentimes we love the Savior term for Jesus, but we don't really deeply understand the Lord. Jesus desires for you to see Him as an authority over your life. That's why in the verses before we learn about the sufficiency and the authority that Jesus commands in the Word of God. He rightfully deserves first place in your life. Will you give it to him? Again, Peter learns these lessons. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 with me real quick. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawlessness, idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them at the same flood of debauchery that you malign you. In other words, Peter's saying, listen, when you understand Jesus as both your Lord and your Savior, you realize that that past life was enough. The drugs and the drinking that I did, I don't need to do them anymore. I've had enough. Jesus has filled me. My cup is overflowing. I don't need this world to produce a joy. I have joy. Jesus is joy. Do you confess him? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must confess him as your Lord and follow him. I remember working at Dun & Bradstreet, and I was in Omaha, and I was a manager of a portfolio. I had wanted this job my whole life. Well, at least for 11 years. Working at this company, I started as a telephone guy, worked my way up the corporate ladder, finally got the job, relationship manager, big portfolio in Omaha. You know what I did? I just took people golfing and out to lunch and just made sure that they were happy. Does that sound like fun? It was. I remember sitting in my office and in my devotions, I was reading Luke chapter 14. I want you to read these verses as you think about what it means to be a disciple and that you must confess him as Lord and follow him. Look at Luke 14. It says this, and so great crowds were accompanying him, Jesus, and he turned to him and he said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I read that. And I was cut to the core. Jesus is he telling me I have to hate somebody? No, what Jesus is saying is if any of those people, any of those things in your life are before Jesus and what he wants in your life, then they got to go. You love them, but you can't follow them and Jesus at the same time. And I remember sitting in my office reading that. And for the first time, it's like God opened my heart and he said, Greg, you're not going to do this anymore. And I remember just thinking, I told my wife, I was like, Lord, I don't know. I even called the guy who led me to the Lord, Chuck, and I said, Chuck, why am I not super satisfied in my job anymore? I mean, I was successful. I was doing all these things. And he said, Greg, you need to start praying about whether God's calling you to something else, like ministry. And I'm like, no way. I've done too many drugs, done way too many skeletons in my closet. No way is God going to use me. And he said, Greg, God uses outsiders. And so I began to pray. And this is where God led me. There's a whole lot more to that story, but I'm here to encourage you. Encourage you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must confess him as your Lord and follow him if you are to be his disciple. It will cost you something. But can I tell you it's worth it? I can't imagine doing anything else. Now, I'm not saying God's calling you to ministry as far as a pastoral ministry, but he has called you to a ministry of reconciliation. He has called every follower of Jesus Christ to tell people about the good news. That's where it starts with these disciples. Let me ask you something. If your hobby or job or whatever you do is getting in the way of you being a disciple of Jesus Christ, God is going to teach you a very important lesson. You can't have both and have joy. Are you okay with that? Because I can tell you, I have some hobbies that get in the way of Jesus. Question is am I willing to lay those at the feet of the cross? If you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are to be a follower of Jesus Christ as Lord, then it is going to cost you something. But can I tell you, it's worth it. Jesus would not ask us to do something if it wasn't worth it. Do you believe him? To be a disciple of Jesus, you must believe him. You must believe. So, follower of Jesus, as we close, what is your purpose this morning? What is your purpose? I think Jesus made it very clear. As he is calling his specific 12 disciples, he is making a call to all of his disciples. You must believe him. You must confess him. And you must continue to see yourself in need of him. What message do you have for the world? I want you to go back. Here's an assignment for you. I want you to go back in for the last 6 months in your Twitter, your Facebook, or your internet history and ask yourself, if someone were to read it, what they'd think is your purpose. Is it make America great again? I'm with her. Sports are my God. The Republicans hate teachers. The Democrats hate America. Is what we tell people on our Facebook or wherever that politics are more important than our Lord? Let's ask God for help. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, plead with him to help you, so that we can make him famous. And truly, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A true learner of Christ. See, this truly is a call for all disciples. It is a call to obedience. It is a call to confession. And it is a call to commitment. Will you commit? God will give you the grace to do so. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, it is by your mercy and your grace that any of us who have put our faith and trust in you can call ourselves followers of Christ. Help us to learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to learn from you, to be in amazement of you again. Lord, help us to remember what it was like when we first got saved, when we were so excited, like it was a new pair of glasses, and we saw the world through your eyes. People in need of the grace and love of Jesus Christ. God, we desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's only by your power can we do so. And it's only through your grace that we will point people to you. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.